This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
So the next hadith is narrated by Sayyidina Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu qala sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yuqul لو أنكم تتوكلون على الله حق توكله لرزقكم كما يرزق الطير تغدو خماصا وتروح بطانا. This is narrated by Imam At-Tirmidhi and others and translates as, were you to truly rely upon Allah, He would provide for you just as He provides for birds. They go out in the morning hungry and return in the evening full. So before we get into the text of the hadith, let's look at the narrator, who is the great Sayyidina Umar bin al-Khattab, the second caliph, the great companion of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was buried right next to the Rasul. And many of us have heard before the story of the Islam of Sayyidina Umar, but I wanted to recount it so we can that really learn from it. And also in his death, which we'll have to take at another time, that the story that is mentioned in the books of Sirah and history about what it was that happened to him and what it was that he said, that after that he was so brutally stabbed and he was taking his last breath, his last days of his life, what actually happened. And so that the story of his becoming Muslim is that it is narrated in the books of Sirah by Anas ibn Malik, is that he says that a man from Bani Zuhra, that he met Sayyidina Umar before he had become Muslim, and he described him as carrying a sword, which is an important description because it takes us back into that time of that how it is that they would walk down the streets. They oftentimes were armed. In this case, Sayyidina Umar was carrying a sword. And that he felt that Sayyidina Umar was going somewhere because he was wearing a sword and he looked, had a look on his face that he was about to do something. So he asked Umar, that إِلَىٰ أَيْنَ تَعْمَدْ, where do you intend to go? And look at his response. أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَقْتُلَ مُحَمَّدًا, I want to kill Muhammad. And then the man said that, should I not indicate to you that something that really amazing, oh Omar, is that your brother-in-law Saeed and your sister have left the religion of your forefathers and that they've become Muslim. So Sayyidina Omar stops in his tracks. He's going first to take the life of the Prophet. And when this man directs him, and this was a very intelligent man, because that he was indicating here that his own family members had left Islam and thus protecting the Prophet ﷺ. So Sayyidina Umar changes course and he goes directly to the house of his sister. And immediately when he arrives, he enters and that there was a man by the name of Khabbab who was teaching them Surat Taha. And when he heard that Umar was at the door, is that he hid under one of the beds in the house, because it's Sayyidina Umar. So he actually hid. And that Umar enters into the house, and he says, that what was this that I heard you reciting? And they just said that this was something that we were just speaking amongst ourselves. And he says that it seems like that you have sabot, that you've essentially that left the way of your forefathers. And then his brother-in-law that said to him, is that Umar, that how do you see what do you think that if there would be truth in a religion other than the one that you follow? So he comes up to him immediately and just hits him. And they described it as a wat'an shadida. He just strikes him hard. And that Sayyidina Umar's sister, Fatima, is that she tries to intervene. So you can imagine this scene, that Sayyidina Umar comes in and he's obviously very angry. He's probably raising his voice, and that raising his voice at his brother-in-law about him leaving the way of their forefathers. And then he responds back to him saying that, you know, what, you know, can you, what, can you imagine, what would you imagine if that there was truth in a religion other than the one you follow? So he hits him. His sister tries to intervene, so he hits her. And he makes her face bleed. He hits her so hard that her face bleeds. And that then, that she says the same thing. That do you see that there could actually be truth in a religion other than yours? And then she, that defiantly, you could even say, says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Look at the strength of these people. Her fierce brother, is that he just hit her. You'd think that people would just cower away at that moment. Is that she just says the shahada. After she says that, you know, that what about there being a religion of truth other than the one you follow? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And then that when Omar realized is that his anger wouldn't matter, there's nothing that he could, that he says, فَلَمَّا يَئِسَ Omar, literally to despair, that he realized that these people had changed their way and they weren't going back, is that he says, that give me this book that you have so I can read it. And then that his sister says to him, إِنَّكَ رِجْسٌ, you are unclean. وَلَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَّرُونَ, and only the purified can touch it. قُمْ فَاغْتَصَلْ أَوْ تَوَضَّأْ, that go in to take a bath or to make wudu. So Umar, that washes himself off. And this is probably not a wudu. This is that very early on in the way that we know it. But he washed himself off. And then he takes the book. And he starts to read Surah Taha until he... that reaches the words of Allah Ta'ala, إِنَّنِي أَنَ اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدْنِي وَقِيمَ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. He read up until that verse. And then that Omar says, دَلُّونِي عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ, right, tell me where Muhammad is. Take me to Muhammad. And when Khabbab heard that what Omar said, is that he realized that something happened when he read the book of Allah. And he says, and then he says to him, Abshir ya Umar. He says, take glad tidings, O Umar, because that I hope is that the dua that the Prophet made for you that last Wednesday night, the night of Thursday, the night before Thursday, Wednesday night, that I hope that it's going to come true. And he mentioned the dua, Allahumma izzir Islam bi Umar min Khattab wa Amir min Hisham. That the Prophet made that dua, O Allah, that give izzah and honor to Islam through Umar min Khattab wa Amir ibn Hisham. And that at that time is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the house that was near the Mount of Safa. And so Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab comes to the door. And standing at the door, and there's different narrations in the longer books of Sirah that they mention the different narrations of what happened and what was said. But we're just sticking with the narrations related here and by Imam al-Hakim. And that Hamza and Talha were standing near the door and other companions of the Prophet ﷺ. When that Hamza saw and the other people saw that it was Umar, is that many of the people that were there were actually scared. Wajila nas. They got scared because it's Umar coming to the door. But Hamza, as his name indicates, was a lion. He said, Na'am hada Umar. Yes, this is Umar. Fa'in yuridillahu bi Umar khayran. Yes, yuslim. If Allah wants good for him, he'll become Muslim. Wa yatba' an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he will follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa in yurid ghayra dhalika. And if he wants something else, right, like to fight or to hurt someone, يَكُونْ قَتْلُ عَلَيْنَا هَيِّنَا, it will be easy for us to kill him. And obviously this is self-defense in that case. So look at the strength of Hamza. And this is the way they were. They were mercy. But if you messed with them, they were firm. They weren't cowards. Sayyidina Hamza was a lion. And so, is that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they describe him, he was inside the home and he was receiving revelation as this event is taking place. So they see Umar walking towards the door. Hamza and Talha and other companions notice that it's Umar. Some people are scared. Hamza says what he says. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is there in the house receiving revelation. And when that Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab enters, the Prophet himself stood up and went directly to Umar. Now this is before that they knew what his intention was. Outwardly, obviously the Prophet would be given other information. And he says, what does he do? That he walks up to him directly. فَأَخَذَ بِمَجَامِعْ ثَوْبِهِ وَحَمَائِلِ الصَّيْفِ. He grabs his clothes and he grabs that the chain of his sword that is fastening it to the, his belt. And he grabs him. And he says to him firmly, مَا أَنْتَ مُنْتَحِيًا يَا عَمَرْ حَتَّى يُنْزِيدَ اللَّهُ يَعْنِي بِكَ مِنَ الْخِزِّي وَنَّكَانَ مَا نَزَى بِالْوَلِي بِنْ مُغَيْرَ. He says to him firmly, he said, are you going to stop, O Umar? Are you ever going to stop until that Allah Ta'ala that humiliates you and punish you in a way that he did in Muli ibn Mughira? And he says, Allahumma hadha Umar bin Khattab, Allahumma izzid din bi Umar bin Khattab. And he made a dua for him after that and said, oh Allah, this is Umar bin Khattab. Oh Allah, give strength to the deen, give honor to the deen through Umar bin Khattab. And then in one narration, that Sayyidina Umar like falls to his knees and then says what he's going to say. In this narration, it just says, Umar said, Ashhadu annaka Rasulullah. I bear witness that you are the Messenger of Allah, and he becomes Muslim. And that in that narration that he falls to his knees, that he said it was out of his haybah. He was in awe of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this also teaches us is that the Prophet was the mildest of men, but he was the most courageous of men. He was the softest of people, but he was the firmest of all people. Everything was perfect. He was perfect in his jamal, and he was perfect in his jalal. Humanly perfect, of course. Is that he was the greatest manifestation of beauty in its place, just as he was the greatest manifestation of majesty in its place. And this indicates to us also a great example of his emotional intelligence. He knew the mindset of Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab. He knew what he respected. He knew that this was someone who was fierce and stern and strong. And so what did he do? Without any hesitation. He didn't have anyone else say, keep him away from me, take his sword from him. That he went direct, as soon as he came in, he went directly to him, right? And grabbed him firmly. And in a sense, spoke that very majestically to him. Ma anta muntahiyan. Right? Muntahiyan is just to stop doing something. He says, when are you going to stop? Or do you want the same thing to happen to you? You want to be humiliated and punished the way that Walid ibn Mughira was? Right? Or are you going to stop? And then he combines that with beauty. And imagine someone just coming right up to you like that and saying that and then making a dua for you. Amazing. And then he becomes Muslim. And that the Ahl al-Siyar, the scholars of Sirah, they differ, but they say that he was that 26 years old when he became Muslim. And that he became Muslim, he was the 41st man to become Muslim. And that there was 40 men and 10 women who became Muslim before him. And then according to another opinion, he was the 46th man, and that 45 men and 11 women became Muslim before him, so he was the 46th man. And then you have these amazing statements of that how important he was to the spread of Islam. That Ibn Mas'ud said that مَا زِلْنَا عِزَّ مُنْذُ أَسْلَمَ عُمَرُ, is that we were respected right? We were able to carry ourselves in an honorable way from the time that Umar bin al-Khattab became Muslim. Look at the effect that one person could have. And that Suhaib al-Rumi said, is that when Umar became Muslim, is that it was only then that we were able to actually sit in front of the Kaaba in groups. It was only then that we were able to circumambulate the Kaaba. And it was only then where we were able to exact our rights, or you could maybe say even here, just defend ourselves from those who were very harsh with us. So there was a massive social impact of Sayyidina Umar. And that there's this beautiful story that I just want to quote here because it is that's so important. And it was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam who named him Al-Faruq. And you would translate it as the one who distinguishes between truth and falsehood. And then that story behind that is related in the Hilya of Abu Nu'aym, where that it is when he mentions the story of his becoming Muslim. And then after this, when Sayyidina Umar notices that the Muslims, many of them were hiding their Islam, or at least that they weren't that publicly displaying it. And he says, O Messenger of Allah, alasna ala al-haq, right? Are we not upon the truth in mitna wa in hayina, whether we die or whether we live? And then the Prophet said, Bala, of course. That, walladhi nafsi biyadah, by the one in whose soul, in whose hand my soul is. He says that innakum ala al-haq, you indeed are upon the truth, whether that you die or whether you live. And then Umar says, then why are we hiding? And then the Prophet ﷺ says, by the one who sent me with truth, you with truth, is it indeed that we will go out. And so they said they went out in two lines. And this is where the descriptions of the seerah are so beautiful, because they really give detailed descriptions, especially in the longer books. Is that they went out in two lines, saffain, that Sayyidina Hamza was leading one of them, and that Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab was that leading the other. And this was the first time that they've publicly done this. So you have a number of the companions behind Sayyidina Hamza and a number of the companions behind Sayyidina Umar. And then they walk out and they go towards the Kaaba until they enter near the Kaaba. And then that Sayyidina Umar describes, he said, the Quraysh, that they looked at me and then they looked at Hamza. And you could just imagine this, right? Oh my, him and him. And then you have the other Muslims that are behind them. Because that's Fasabatum Ka'aba, right? They were deeply troubled, that in a way that they've never been troubled before. Because look who was with them now. And then when the Prophet saw the response of the Quraysh, this is when he named him Al-Faruq. Because why? Is that he distinguished between truth and falsehood. And yes, that there's many other applications and implications of him being given that name. But this happened when they went out in this way. And it is customary in many khutbahs, especially our dear brother from the subcontinent, is that they always end the second khutbah with this hadith that's narrated in different collections, Ibn Majah, also in Tirmidhi and others, and that they usually end by saying, Arhamu ummati bi ummati Abu Bakr, is that the most merciful of my ummah towards my ummah is Abu Bakr. But then when it comes to saying, Umar, wa ashadduhum fi dini Allahi, or fi amri Allahi, and the firmest of them in relation to the deen of Allah, or the command of Allah, is Umar, right? His being fierce before Islam that transitioned into being fierce for the deen. He was shadid, not in a negative sense, but when it came to the Umar of Allah, the command of Allah, this is the way it was, and he wouldn't back down to anyone. And he was a just caliph. And then there's these other beautiful descriptions of Sayyidina Uthman and Sayyidina Ali and Ubay ibn Ka'ab and Sayyidina Mu'adh bin Jabal, Zayd ibn Thabit, and others. Sayyidina Abu Ubaid ibn al-Jarrah are also mentioned in this hadith. But here the shahid is, وَأَشَدُّهُمْ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ وَفِي أَمْرِ اللَّهِ, and the firmest of them in relation to the deen of Allah and the command of Allah was Sayyidina Umar bin al-Khattab. And that it's really important that we know these people. Ya Allah. It's really important that we know these people. Because that these are the people that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala chose to convey the deen to us. These are the means of the deen reaching us. Were not to be from these great people, for these great people, is that Islam would not have that been transferred to the next generation. We have to love these people, and that we have to learn from them and have a heart connection with them, and to do our best to follow in their footsteps. But if we go back to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that Sayyidina Umar says, is that I heard the Messenger of Allah say, and then he quotes this hadith, لو أنكم تتوكلون على الله حق توكله, were you to truly rely upon Allah, لرزقكم كما يرزق الطير, he would provide for you just as he provides for birds. They go out in the morning hungry, and they return in the evening full. If you see birds, is that birds wake up in the morning, they don't have any rizq, they don't have sustenance. They go out in the morning to find food. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for them, just as he provides for other animals in the animal kingdom. And that there is another hadith that's also mentioned in Riyad al-Salihin, in the collection of Sahih Muslim, it's its origin, that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ أَكْوَامٌ أَفْئِدَتُهُمْ مِثْلُ أَفْئِدَةَ الطَّيْرِ. There will be people who enter into paradise, their hearts are like the hearts of birds. And that they say the primary meaning of this is that they're people of tawakkul. Just as the bird, even though it's a bird and not a human, it's not normally ascribed to being a person of tawakkul, it's a bird. But just as the birds go out in the morning, receive their provision, and they come back with their bellies full and provide for their young as well, is that likewise, that this is the state of these great people. And these are special people that Allah Ta'ala honors because of their trust in Him. And others say is that the meaning that their hearts are like birds is that قُلُوبُهُمْ رَقِيقَ, is that they have very soft hearts. And so that's also that part of the merit there as well. But what this means is, and what our Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that he didn't say here only trust in Allah, but he said حَقَّةُ وَكُلِهِ أي حَقِيقَةُ التَّوَقُّلِ, is that they truly rely upon Allah. So they're not just weak in the matter and say, no, I'm relying upon Allah in this faith in this affair. They truly rely upon Allah. Is that in relation to their provision, is that they believe 100%, is that it is Allah who provides for them, not their employer. It is Allah who provides for them, not the means of the business that they run. It is Allah who provides for them, not that person who was the means for them to receive a gift or some type of monetary sum. It is Allah, Jalla Jalalu. And what that means is that we need to learn to rely upon Him in all of our different states. In all different states. We need to rely upon Him when we have wealth or when we are without wealth. We need to rely upon Him when we are sick and when we are healthy. And we have to always call ourselves to this, because this doesn't just apply. This doesn't just apply to that wealth. This applies to every aspect of our deen. And that rizq is of many types. Is that we should trust in Allah in all manifestations of our rizq. Knowledge is part of your rizq. Your people that you spend time with is part of your rizq. That who you get to meet is part of your rizq. Your teachers that spend time with are part of your rizq. And there's many different manifestations of that. So we should rely upon Allah in all of these things, not just your physical wealth. That's a given. Because actually, and we'll maybe come back to this if we have time, is that trust in Allah relates to four things. Obtaining benefit that you don't have, and keeping benefit that you already have. Warding off harm that is yet to befall you, and removing harm that has already befallen you. Trust in Allah relates to all four of those things. So anything that you don't have, that you want to obtain, that's good, meaning that it's beneficial for you in this world and the next, trusting in Allah is the foundation of that. Whether it is that you want to learn, whether it is that you're looking for a teacher, whether it is that you want to better yourself, whatever it is, something you don't have, knowledge you don't have, trust in Allah. And if you rely upon Him and take the means, He will provide for you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that benefit that you already have, anything that is of benefit and you want to keep that, the greatest way to keep that benefit is to hold on to it in your heart by trusting in Allah. And that definitely has, that relates to one's wealth as well. That if someone is okay, they're well off, they're getting by, your trust is not in the wealth that you have or the money in the bank or the job that you have. You could lose your job tomorrow. La qadr Allah. It's in Allah. And so in both states, if you don't have something you want or if you have something that you want to keep, trust in Allah comes first. As soon as we start to rely upon that thing, it very well be that Allah might take it away. Or harm that is yet to befall us. Trust. It doesn't mean that necessarily that we don't have alarms on our homes or that we don't lock our doors and things of this nature. That we'll get back to this about how to balance all of that out. But the point is that we trust in Allah to ward off harm from us in relation to our health, in relation to our property, our children, and so forth and so on. And then also is that if someone falls sick, some types of harm befalls someone. Trusting in Allah to rid oneself of that harm comes first. Before we take the means, and as we take the means, and after we take the means. And then we detach for ourselves from the means, meaning that Allah Ta'ala will give us what we need when we rely upon Him, not what we want. Because it very well might be that you struggle a little bit before you get that other job. Or it could be that you get it the next day. But if you trust in Him, it will be the best possible result for you, whether we realize it or not. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we're given some type of hardship, the fruit of trusting in Him will be that that hardship will be easy for us. At least there'll be buruda. There'll be a coolness in the heart as we experience it, which is totally possible. And that after the Prophet ﷺ, the Sayyid Tawakkilin is Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. And wa Ibrahim alladhi waffa hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. That's what he said. And as he's being catapulted into the fire, Gabriel comes to him alayhi cool and peaceful upon Abraham. And the ulama say, is that why did Allah Ta'ala say bardan wa salaman? That Allah Ta'ala did not just say be cool. Bardan wa salaman. Even though the nature of fire is that it burns. But if Allah tells the fire to be cool, is that you can actually get burnt from things being cool. Frostbite. We just went through that below zero weather here. And the weather can be so cold where in minutes that you can get frostbite. In other words, is that Allah Ta'ala made the fire so cool, but then salaman, that it not hurt him in its coolness, even though that it's fire. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was asked about the days in the fire, and he said they were the best days of his life because he was experiencing divine intervention. And what kind of person is that?